Thanks for listening to messages here at First Baptist Church Monticello. We are a multi-generational church in the panhandle of Florida that is committed to worshiping our great God, growing closer to Jesus Christ, serving God by serving others, and sharing the good news about Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Be sure to like us on Facebook and listen to our messages anytime on our website, fbcmonticello.org. Thanks for being part of our FBC family, and enjoy the message.
So this is it. This is crunch time, Sunday before Christmas. It's the time that we are gathering those last-minute gifts and figuring out what we need to do to get ready for the family gatherings. This is it. I won't ask you how many people are done with their Christmas shopping and all of that stuff, but we're getting ready for the big day, wrapping all the presents, last-minute gifts. All of that is happening right now. And I want to challenge you to keep Christ in the middle of that and all the busyness and all the cleaning and preparation and all those things, to keep Jesus right in the middle of it. In a moment, we're going to read from Luke chapter 1, and that is going to be on page number 878 in your pew Bible. So if you find your way there, we're going to read that here in a moment. Luke chapter 1. And it's part of the Christmas story. And if you're going to read the Christmas story around your home, Luke chapter 1 is a good place to do that, Luke chapter 1 and 2. So a few weeks ago, we started a series about experiencing God this Christmas, and we've been talking about how giving and receiving gifts and all of the holiday traditions that we have, all of those are great, and we enjoy those deeply. We look forward to this time of year because of those. But how our Christmas would be different if we pressed into what God would say to us, and if we would press in and say, God, how do you want to use us? How can we know and do your will this Christmas so that we can know him by experience, that God would work through us? And what an amazing Christmas it would be if we could do that. And so we've been looking at these seven realities of experiencing God. Experiencing God is a study that many people have done over the years, and it has these seven principles about how God uses his children for his purposes and how someone can know and do the will of God. And so this morning, we're going to wrap up this study, and we are going to look at all seven of those, and since I've already talked about four of them, we're just going to make a mention of those before we move on to the last three this morning. And so if you found your place there in Luke chapter 1, please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. We'll be starting at verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." And aren't you glad no word from God will ever fail? "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this familiar passage of Scripture, this Christmas passage of Scripture. But Father, we thank you for the truth that is contained therein. And Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts as we talk about these seven realities And Father, that as we look at that is that in the light of the Christmas story, Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. And I pray, Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the seven realities of experiencing God at Christmas time, leading us to the place that we can experience God at Christmas. And we started with reality number one a number of weeks ago. And these, by the way, are on the back of your message notes, all seven of them. And the first reality is that God is always at work around you. We looked at those 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It seemed like those are called the silent years. And it seemed like God was silent. There were no prophets. There was no scripture being inspired. But God was working. And he does the same thing in our life. When he seems to be silent, he is working and he's getting things ready for something. It's like he is the director of a great play and he's putting all of the characters and actors in their spot. It's like he's a game master and the chessboard is before him and he's setting up the plays for that final move. God is at work, and we need to understand that God is always at work around us. He's always at work around you. And that includes your life, your family, your church, your community, your state, your nation. I mean, we need some help when it comes to our country and the unity and the vision that's there. God is always at work, even in the midst of trying times. And so we start with that truth that God is always at work around you. He hasn't left you alone. He hasn't ignored you. He's at work. And it's for us to see where he's working and join him in that work. And so the second reality of experiencing God is that God pursues a continuing love relationship with you that is real and personal. And that's what the Christmas story is all about, right? That Jesus came to earth and that he came so that we could have life. And he came knowing that he was step by step going towards the cross where he would die on the cross to pay for our sins and purchase us a place in heaven. And it was because of that God was pursuing a love relationship with us that was real and personal. That's the big picture view of the Christmas story, is that God is pursuing us, and it's real and it's personal. And that week we talked about Zacchaeus, when Jesus said to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house, Zacchaeus' house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Listen, that's why Jesus came, is he was seeking us and he was saving us. And then in John chapter 6, it says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up on the last day. And so God is pursuing us with this love relationship that is real and personal. And I'm so thankful for that he doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't give up on us, that he is pursuing us. And we see that happening in this Christmas story. We see him pursuing that relationship with Mary and including her in his plan. We see that in how he guides Joseph and how he guides others in the Christmas story. God is pursuing us and involving us in his work. And that actually leads us to number three, which is that God invites you to become involved with him in his work. And we talked about that the second week that we worked with the seven realities of experiencing God. And we looked at God inviting Mary into his plan of redemption, God inviting Joseph, God inviting Zechariah and Elizabeth and John the Baptist and all of them into the story, into God's story. And what we normally do, we talked about that week, is that we normally say, God, this is our plan and we want you to bless it. But what God wants us to do is to become involved with him in his work, not our work that we want God to bless, but for us to seek God in a way that we say, God, I want to join you in what you're doing. I want to be part of what you're doing because he's always at work. Listen, that's so different than coming up with our own plan and then at the end saying, God, this is what I'm doing, and I hope that you'll bless it. It's a different paradigm. It's a different model to say, God, what are you doing? And how can I, as an individual, how can we as a church join you in what you're already doing? It's amazing. And we looked about how God's invitation is personal, it's specific. It's an adventure that requires the power of God in our life, and it requires faith and action that we're going to see here in a second. And so, number four is, so once we understand that God's at work, he's pursuing a love relationship with us, and he invites us to be involved in his work, he invites us to join him in his work, then number four becomes important is, how do we know what that work is? And number four is, God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal himself and his purposes and his ways. And so God is speaking to us. He hasn't left us just to figure it out ourselves, but he has provided a way through these means that he speaks to us, and that's how we know where to join God in what he's doing. And so that was the week that we learned and we were reminded that we have a choice to make, that we can have our own plan and we can do our own thing and ask God to bless it and hope that he does, or we can join God in what he's doing. And the choice we have is that we can continue to be about the little story about me and letting myself, everything revolve around me, or we can trade that in for a part of God's story, that he would use us and that he would use us in his plan, and that we would give up our little story for his kingdom story of Jesus. And listen, what a great exchange that is for us. To give up that selfish idea that everything revolves around me and it's about my plans, my desires, my wishes, and say, God, I want to surrender to what you want to do. I want to become involved in your work. And I want to know how, and that's how God speaks to us through those ways. So we have a choice, our little story, or God's kingdom story of Jesus. And that makes, listen, all the difference in the world. When we say, God, I understand it's not all about me, it's not all about my plans, it's how I fit into your plans, and I want to be your child involved in the redemptive story that you are doing. So that was a review. Okay, I hope that for those of you that were here, I hope that reminded you of some of the things that we talked about that time. And now we're going to look at the fifth, sixth, and seventh reality of experiencing God. And this is where it's there on your message notes. God's invitation to work with him always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. God's invitation to work with him always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. And so this is part of the plan. God is speaking to us because we want to join him in what he's doing, because it's not about us, it's about him. And so as God is speaking to him, his invitation leads us to a crisis of belief. Now, this crisis of belief is not whether we're going to believe in God or not. It's more a matter of what we're going to do with the faith that we have. Are we going to be obedient and fall in line with what God wants us to do and abandon what we want to do ourselves? Or are we going to trust him and obey him and be completely in, be all in about what he's doing? It's a matter of what we'll do with the faith that we have. And we can see this so clearly in Mary's story. This crisis of belief that requires faith and action. And Mary, in Luke chapter 1 that we read, she's greatly troubled by this angelic being, Gabriel, that shows up. And he announces to her what's going to happen. And it's interesting, when angels show up, fear is always part of it. But the angel says, "Don't be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God." Oh, that would be said of each one of us, that we were favored of God because of the life that we live and the faith that we have, that God would say, you are favored. When you're favored, you can be used by God in amazing ways, just like Mary is going to be used in this passage. And he says to her, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High God." He's explaining and speaking clearly Mary's part in this redemptive story. "He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. But listen to the crisis of belief that comes in here in verse 34. She says, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. I mean, this is a practical thing. Mary is saying, look, how can I have a baby when I'm a virgin and I'm pledged to be married? And how is this all going to work out? And she's also weighing, is this something for me or not? And so this is that crisis of belief. And remember Moses back at the burning bush, when God was talking to Moses and saying, Moses, you're going to be the person that I'm going to raise up that's going to deliver, I'm going to use you to deliver my people from the bondage of Egypt. And what did Moses start doing? He started giving kind of excuses. Well, God, I'm not that good at speaking. I've never done that before. I'm tending sheep here on the backside of nowhere for here 40 years, and that's not in my resume. That's not the things that I do. And then God shows him how it's going to be God that's going to do it through him, not Moses doing it himself. So Mary asks this very good question of how will this be? And this is the crisis of belief. And when we hear God speaking and we have opportunities that are from God, we have a decision to make. And as we make this decision about whether we're going to be all in or whether we're going to say no, if we say we're going to be in and we're going to be a part of what God's doing, that's going to require us to exercise our faith. Because if it's from God, we're not going to be able to do it in our own strength. And it's also going to be something that's going to require action. So these powerful things, faith in action, that we're going to have to put something behind what we say with our mouth. Listen, it's a time that we don't just say we believe in a great God, we prove it by what we believe and how we act, our faith in action. And of course, James had something to say about faith in action. It's interesting, in the book of James, Martin Luther, who was all about the grace and faith, he had trouble with the book of James because it talked about how deeds and works were so important in someone's faith. And I think what would have been better is it's not how we have faith and how we're saved, but it is a result of and a evidence of the faith that we believe. So it's not faith in salvation, it's faith to live our lives. And so listen to this passage of scripture. This is James chapter 2, starting at verse 14. He says, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it in your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing, what good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. And then James goes on when he says, so someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds, but I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith with my good deeds. His good deeds are an evidence of his faith. So you say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you, James says. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? You see, there must be faith in action evident in our lives for us to be pursuing and knowing and doing the will of God in our life. That's just how it works. It's not something that we sit back and it just automatically happens. It's our part of pursuing God's will. It's our part of doing the work and getting involved in what God does. And so that's the fifth one. God's invitation to work with him always leads you to a crisis of belief. You're either in or out, and it requires faith and action. What an amazing principle that is. Sometimes y'all have an opportunity, and it's an opportunity to join God in what he's doing, but you just look the other way, or you pretend like it's not there, or you don't hear him clearly say what it is, because it has to be God that is speaking it through the Holy Spirit, through the Bible, through prayer, through circumstances in his church. I mean, all of these go together, And the end result is really spectacular. But we first have to go to number six, there on your message notes. You must make major adjustments in your life to join God in what he's doing. Now, this is where we get a little nervous when we start talking about making major adjustments, that we would hear from God and that we would exercise our faith and we would have action in our life. And now all of a sudden we're talking about making major adjustments. Well, I thought everything was going good. I kind of like what's going on. I don't know about making major adjustments. I'm kind of quote, set in my ways. I like things to be a certain way. What's all this talk about making major adjustments? And see, the truth is, and listen to this, the truth is that you can't follow God, you can't know and do the will of God in your life and stay where you are at the same time. I mean, that's just the nature of following God. We can't stay the same, we can't stay in the same place and follow God at the same time. We have to make major adjustments and, listen to this, align ourselves with God so that we are in alignment of what he wants to do, not what we want to do. And listen, that's where pride comes in. That's where our selfish nature comes in. We want to do things our way. We want things to be the way that we want them to be. And it's completely different than making these adjustments in our lives. So let's look at Mary's major adjustment that she made. And this is found here in Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 35. So she's been startled by this angel, and this angel's told her this plan that she has part of. And she has this question, this crisis of belief. And look what she says. And look how the angel answered her, and look what Mary said. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her own age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word of God will ever fail." And then listen to Mary's response. This is her major adjustment. He said, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. So this is the deal. Mary has this crisis of belief. She decides that she's going to follow God. She's going to be all in after a short explanation for the angel. And she says, "May your word be fulfilled." Now listen, let's remember, and we all know this, where Mary is engaged to Joseph. They're in the final preparation days of their marriage. She has got this plan in her mind. They're going to live in that cute little house on the edge of town. They're going to have two or three kids, and they're going to go to this certain school, and he's going to be a carpenter and fish and hunt. I might be adding some of those kind of things in there, maybe what Joseph was saying. He's going to be an amazing hunter. He's going to be an amazing fisherman, and he's going to catch redfish in the Sea of Galilee, and all of these things. It's this whole plan. And then Mary says, in this moment, says, "May it be fulfilled, what you said. May that come true in my life the way I am the Lord's servant." And isn't that an amazing example for us? This event right here has turned Mary's life upside down. Nothing's going to be the way that she planned it to be, yet she says, "I am the Lord's servant." Regardless of the circumstance, regardless of what that was going to mean in her relationship with Joseph, I mean, how is she going to go to Joseph and say, I'm pregnant of the Holy Spirit, I didn't cheat on you, there wasn't any other man"? And I mean, it was going to get complicated fast for Mary. Yet Mary says, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word be fulfilled in me." And so there comes times in our life where God is leading us clearly, and then we say, "No thanks, God. I'm going to go this other way. I'm going to keep things the way that they are because I kind of like the way that they are." Or we can say, "God, I'm going to make whatever adjustment in my life, and I'm going to join you. I'm going to exchange my story, my little story about me, for a part of your story, your redemptive story about what you want to do through my life." What an amazing exchange that is. And I've got a practical example for this. A few minutes ago, during our prayer time, I introduced a Bible reading plan to y'all. 3 chapters a day, 5 days a week, very attainable, stress-free, worked on it to where it was something that you wouldn't have to quit your job to do, right? I mean, it's very attainable. 3 chapters a day, 5 days a week with 2 days off. Listen, if you wanted to, you could read 15 chapters of the scripture in one day on the weekend. I mean, there's certainly different ways to go about it. And God is going to use that plan in the life of our church for our good and his glory. I mean, I have no doubt about that. But this number 6 has something to say about us, because it's going to represent an adjustment in our life, right? If we're going to start, if you don't have a habit of reading the scripture in your life currently, then you're going to have to make an adjustment to your lifestyle, to the time that you get up in the morning, or what you do on your lunch break, or reading something in the afternoon and maybe not watching as much TV or whatever that is. There's going to be some type of an adjustment. And some will not be willing to make that adjustment, but others will. And you see, that's the difference here. Sometimes you have to make major adjustments in your life to join God in what you're doing. And listen, let me tell y'all something kind of personal. When we were studying experiencing God, is that I was reminded that I can join God in what he wants to do in my life. Listen to this, by being obedient to what he wants to do in my life. That I can join God in what he wants to do in me by just being obedient and surrendering to him and making the adjustments he wants me to make in my life and join him in what he's doing in me. See, that's not just true for our church, that's also true for us individually. That there's always, if we're going to follow God, we're going to have to leave the way that we are and make adjustments to follow him. We can't stay where we are and follow him at the same time. You just can't do it. And so we must make major adjustments in your life. And I thought y'all would appreciate that example of our Bible reading plan. There's some of you in this room right now that are excited about that plan. This will be great for the life of our church. This is something I've been hoping that we would get back to, some kind of Bible reading plan. And others of you are thinking, there's 20 reasons why I can't read through the Bible in 2 years. See, it's a battle that goes on, and there's adjustments sometimes that need to be made. Which leads us to number 7. This is the payoff of the whole thing. This is the big moment in the 7 realities of experiencing God, about knowing God by experience. So number 7 is, you come to know God by experience, listen to this, as you obey him and he accomplishes his work through you. So this is something that you come to know, and it's something that you experience at the same time. God is doing something because you're obeying him, and he's using you to accomplish his purposes. What an amazing thing that would be, to be able to say, God, I'm following you, and I'm seeing how you're using me to fulfill your purposes, and I am experiencing a richness and a deepness in my relationship with you that I haven't experienced before. I haven't experienced you in that way before, because you're doing something through me that I can't do myself. Now listen, this is not something that is reserved for missionaries or pastors or some type of leaders. This is God's plan for us to know and do his will for each one of us as we obey him and as we surrender to what he wants to do in our life. You know, this is the best gift for any Christmas, knowing that we are following God with our whole hearts and that he is using us for his purpose. We rush around, don't we? I mean, this is the time of year that we rush around. We start at Thanksgiving time, right? We look at the holiday ads, and we go Black Friday shopping. because we want to get a head start on our Christmas presents. We're looking for just that right gift for that person that we love, because we want to express our love to them by just the right gifts. I mean, we look at the holiday ads, we fight the traffic, we get in the long lines just to get that perfect gift. What if this Christmas you could start a journey of knowing God by experience as he accomplishes his work through you? And that you would start this journey, and that you would get so close to God that you would know that you are experiencing God and the power of God at work in your life, and that he would accomplish what only he can. Now listen, that would be a Christmas to remember. That would be one to look back on and say, hey, you remember when we did this, we made this major adjustment, and God just broke through. And it wouldn't, I mean, I'm not taking anything away from gathering around the tree and tearing into the presents and seeing the kids play with the package rather than the gift. I mean, I understand all of that, and that's all precious parts of Christmas. But listen, what we really need is we need to know God, and we need to experience him, because he's using us in an amazing way. So what we're going to do right now is I'm going to ask everyone to stand, and we're simply going to pray through these seven realities. And we're going to say, God, do this in our life. Follow us, and then after that, we're going to have a short invitation time where if you have any type of public decision for church membership or baptism or anything else, I'm going to be here at the front to receive you. So why don't we do this? Why don't you stay seated, with your heads bowed, as we pray through these seven realities of experiencing God, and then we'll stand for the invitation. So with everyone seated and your heads bowed, we're just going to pray that God would use these seven realities in each of our lives so that we could know him and experience him. So Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the season and the gift that you gave us in your son Jesus. Father, you have given us yourself. And Father, we thank you that you are always at work, and that you haven't given up with us, that we are not abandoned or orphaned, but you are working with us. And Father, we thank you. And Father, we thank you that you pursue a love relationship with us. And for anyone in this room that doesn't have a relationship with you, Father, I pray of a salvation relationship with you. Father, I pray that today would be the day that you would save that lost person that's here today. So, Father, we thank you that you pursue us. You don't wait on us to pursue you, but you go after us, and we thank you for that real and personal relationship you desire with us. And, Father, we also thank you that you invite us to be involved in your work. Father, we thank you that you have something significant, something of major purpose for us to do in your name. And, Father, we thank you that you trust us with that, and that you have included us in your redemptive plan. And Father, we also thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit and how you speak to us. And Father, we pray that we would listen to you closely as we look into your word. Father, as we pray, as we deal with life circumstances, and Father, as we are your family, this church together, Father, help us to hear you clearly so that we can join you in what you're doing. And Father, we pray as we encounter these crises of belief where we have to decide what we're going to do with our faith. Are we going to let it stay dormant or be active? Father, we pray that you would help us to be men and women of faith, men and women of action. And Father, we also pray that you would help us to make adjustments in our life. Father, if there's sin in our life that it's keeping us from following you fully, Father, help us to confess and repent of that sin. And Father, if there's stubbornness in our life, Father, I pray that you would help us to make the necessary major adjustments in our lives so that we could completely follow you and so that we can know and do your will. And Father, we thank you for the fact that we can know you. Father, that you have made yourself, you've revealed yourself to us. And Father, we want to experience you more in this season, in this coming year, than we ever have in our lifetimes. Father, we thank you for the fact that you love us that way, and you want to put yourself on display in our lives. Father, I pray that the very power of God would work through us as we submit ourselves to you, as we're obedient to you. So, Father, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for this church. I thank you for these seven realities of God, of experiencing God, and I pray that you would use them for your glory and, Father, for our good. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And so would you please stand? We're going to have a moment of invitation as we work through what God is doing in our life. And this is a time that you can make a public decision for Christ. You can also sing the song. And we'll just spend this time in commitment together.